Okay, December 1st. Imagine that. December 1st, we are looking at the judgment seat of Christ. This kept expanding, and actually, Cindy, after our conversation, I added a whole other chunk onto it to take a second week. So this will be the same notes for next week, so bring these back. The question, I'll just briefly ask you what the, or tell you what the question was, and then you have to wait a little while, and that is, what are the rewards? What are the crowns? What do we get? So that's kind of, that was what I took from your question. And so I've added that piece in. So we'll eventually get to that. So the, and I've tried a new way to see if this will work okay. So lots of different questions, obviously. Judgment seat of Christ, what are some of the key passages? There's two main ones. We'll look at those. Who is going to be involved there? Okay, so I just went through. I see what I did. Okay, so who will appear? Is it required? In what state are the people? I didn't know how else to word that, but it'll make sense to you when we get there. What is the judgment? What's the results of the judgment? This one, will the experience of heaven be exactly the same for all people? Want to spend a little bit of time there? Can I lose my rewards? Okay, what will that look like? And then what crowns are mentioned in the scripture? So what's the purpose of the crowns? Will we do, as the famous song says, casting our crowns before him? I'm going to give you the conclusion ahead of time. I don't think we will, but I'll tell you why. And then what will I remember from my past life? Will we remember anything, or can we see what's happening here when we're in heaven? So we want to address that a little bit. Okay, so key passages. We just have to get those out there. So with your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. There are two main passages. Lots of others that we will hit upon, but there are two main passages. Okay. We're going to read the passages, but then kind of, we're going to go back and forth between those so many times it might help if you put a finger, put something in to kind of save your place. You can jump back and forth. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, we'll come back and break that down kind of word by word, phrase by phrase. And then Romans 14:10. Those are the two key passages. We'll spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians, but Romans 14:10. Romans largely lays out the theology of the New Testament church, New Testament Christianity. Yeah. So Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and then on he goes from there. Okay. So those are the two key passages. Okay. So let's look at the next question. Who will appear? There we go. Who's going to be there? Well, look back at 2 Corinthians 5 for a second. For we, who's the we? Well, I put in your notes, we and your brothers from Romans 14:10 certainly refers to believers. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. I mean, the context is believers. Okay. So completely diametrically opposed to last week, which was the white throne judgment, which is only a judgment for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is just for believers. So we see words like we, believers, all. Seminary prof said all means all, and that's all that all ever means. We're all. So if believers is a context, then we must all. And then a little bit later, so that each one, again, that's everybody. Okay, so each one is going to receive. So, who is going to appear? All believers. The 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Your brother is obviously a believer. That's the context of the book. So, again, when he's talking about who is involved in this? Who's he addressing this statement to? It's to your brother. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? Again, so believers. For we will all. So, who's going to appear? Every believer. Okay? And only believers will appear before the judgment seat. Is it required? Yeah, we moved through some of these pretty quickly. Is it required? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear. It's required. Okay, not going to be able to get a hall pass or get out of this somehow. You're going to be there. Okay, so we must all appear. And Romans 14:10, the phrasing there, we will all stand. That is not, we will, most of us stand. We will all stand. Okay, so again, context of believers. So is it required? It is. Okay. So, number four, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Here's where I wish I had a little more information. Okay, for we must all appear before. I don't want to read too much into that, but that does imply some type of a body. Now, we know that 1 Corinthians 15 says, these bodies we have now are not equipped to be the same kind of bodies we're going to have in heaven. Okay? We know that. Book of Revelation tells us all kinds of things. There's no more, there's no more illnesses, no more sicknesses. We don't have to do blood tests to check your cholesterol and all that kind of stuff again. Okay. I just went through all those. Actually, my daughter said, I can't believe your cholesterol numbers are down that low. Thank you, medications. Yeah. But, implies some kind of a body. So, what all do we know about our new body? That will be, I think, December 15th. So you got to wait. Okay. Actually, no, I think that's the 22nd. That's part of our last one. So, what kind of, but it does, if we appear before, we're not just kind of a ghost that's somehow floating in and out or whatever. So, there's some kind of a body, but you really do have to kind of wait because that's a longer treatise that I don't want to take time to do it here because we have a lot more places where we're going to pause. You go, wow, we're in question five already and there's only eight, but no. Now we come to a screeching halt. Okay, what is the judgment seat? Well, the word judgment seat is the Bema seat. And you've probably heard of this being called the Bema seat judgment. If you've heard that, it's exactly the same thing. Okay. The Bema is a Roman judgment seat. The one that I show you in your picture. Now, let's see. I think I have better pictures here. Yeah. Okay, so that is the judgment seat in Corinth. Okay, so your left-hand picture, that is what's still there. So if you went to Corinth, that is what you'd see. That is a judgment seat. Okay. This was a raised stone platform, and the other picture I've given you is an artist's rendition of what that probably looked like before all the years of wear and tear and battles and all kinds of stuff. So here's what happened there, and I think that it's very indicative of what this judgment seat is going to be, because Paul's using his experience and God, as he is having Paul write this, is using Paul's experience. Okay, so what this was, it was a raised stone platform where the governor conducted legal business. So the governor of Corinth, or the governor of the area, would sit there. And this is where athletes were rewarded. So if you think of our Olympics, it's somewhat like the stand. There's the first place stand and the second place and the third place where they're standing. But this would be more like the judge who says, okay, you're first place. So kind of picture this is where athletes are rewarded. Okay, so you have the Olympics. Okay, so and athletic events were hugely popular throughout that area. And so this is where the athletes would appear. They were rewarded or at times disqualified. Paul had actually appeared before Gallio at this right here. the Corinthian Bema seat and had his case dismissed. We're not going to turn to it, but I think I've given you that reference. Yeah, Acts 18. So we're hoping, with a little rabbit trail, Barb and I are hoping for our 40th anniversary to go to Israel, and we're going to say, hey, anybody that wants to join us for our 40th anniversary, we're planning to go with Randy Smith. Randy Smith used to live in Israel, takes 3 or 4 trips every year. Brilliant, brilliant man. He is the guy from Momentum. Yeah. If you're going to go to one of Randy Smith's workshops at conference, you have to get there as soon as they open the door, because it will pack out with hundreds and hundreds of teenagers. He's just very, very good. So anyway, so that's what we're hoping to do. We just celebrated 38, so we've got about a year and a half. But anyway, that's the plan. But what I want to be able to do is, that is exactly where Paul stood. I mean, that is the Corinthian Bema seat that in Acts chapter 20 or Acts chapter 18, Paul stood before the governor at the Corinthian Bema seat. That's it. So that just seems cool to go, I stood today where Saul or Paul walked. You know, the modification of a song, terrible version of it. But anyway, so that's what we're looking at as the judgment seat. I think that is a good glimpse as to when we get to what some of the judgments are. What we need to understand is this is not a salvation yes or no judgment. Okay? Because only believers are standing there. So this is not a determination of whether a person is a believer. It just isn't. Okay? Let me make... Yes?
What is that image?
On the left or the right? The left, that is the actual judgment seat.
I mean that little image right there.
Like that little, yeah.
Oh, that little dude up, yeah. let me turn off.
That's not the seat.
No. That little thing right there.
I don't know if that might have had something to do with
this. Yeah. I don't think that was there. Yeah. I don't think that was there at all. I have no idea. Yeah, it could be a modified trash can, drinking fountain.
Part of a pillar or sign? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I absolutely don't know. Haven't been there. But yeah, it almost looks like just a little gnome or something. It's a little garden gnome or whatever that had his head chopped or his hat chopped off. But. Because he sort of looks like he has a face on his close-up. Looks like he has a face. There's his arm kind of sitting there like this. Yeah, I have no idea what that is. Thanks for asking questions I can't answer. So, key thing with this. This is not to decide if a person is a believer or not. Okay, if you're not a believer, you're not at this judgment. You're at last week's judgment. Okay. So, I've listed some of those, but I think it's good just to remember some of those verses. Yeah, you don't have to turn to them. As soon as I start them, you'll remember, recognize them. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Okay, Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sin is not the, in one sense, sin is not the issue, even unconfessed sin in terms of salvation. Okay? It seems like the main thing is reward and lack of reward. Okay? This would be, and some of this, we have to be careful here, and I've tried to be cautious. Let's not read too much into it, but let's not miss something. Someone I read 2 weeks ago when I started working on this, all the believers done since conversion is what's open for the evaluation of rewards, okay? Because past sin, I mean, sin is dealt with, and even current sin is dealt with, and future sin is already dealt with. So this really is reward and lack of reward. We still haven't gotten to the question yet, is it going to be a pleasant or unpleasant experience? We'll get to that. Okay. Here's Homer Kent was president of Grace Schools, one of my instructors. He said this, the prevailing mood will be one of joy and gratitude. The judge at the Bema bestowed rewards to the victors. He did not whip the losers. Well, that's an interesting statement. Unfaithfulness will go just unrewarded. But there does seem to be an element of remorse. Look at 1 John 2. Look at 1 John 2. So I wrestle with this in my mind all the time when I'm thinking about this topic. What will it feel like to be standing there? And my problem is, I'll make the statement and explain a little bit later. It's impossible for me to picture this event without the grid of my sinfulness that still want to read into some things there. Okay, we'll get to that. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, when you're that old, you can call everybody little children, okay? Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's a potent statement, okay? So, and we'll look at some verses a little bit later, but, next. What would cause us to shrink back from him when he appears? And is that an indication of a time frame? I've been thinking about this topic, for decades, but especially over the last few weeks. And in light of all of my 8 questions, I forgot one. I was driving in this morning, I thought, I never put down, when is this going to happen? So we will address that. But yeah, completely forgot to put that in my questions there. But is there a clue here? Shall not shrink back from him at his coming. And we already have talked about his coming and all of that. Brian.
When I read this, I was reading it. There's a cross-reference verse, I think. And can you explain it to me? Because I struggle with this verse.
Okay.
Hebrews 10, 35 to 39.
Let me grab my phone real quick because I left my iPad. Let me jump to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Hebrews. How'd your song go, Ray? How'd your song go?
What'd you say?
Yeah. Okay.
The kindness is talking about perseverance as born again.
Yep. So Hebrews 10:35, and then when I finish reading, then we'll see. Okay. I think I've addressed this in just a little bit, but let me just read it. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. I will use that verse in a little bit. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. That phrase is repeated several times in the scriptures. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere, preserve their souls. Okay. Hold the thought till we get to that beginning of the Hebrews section in just a little bit. Okay. Yep. But remind, because I want to address that yet today. Okay. But I think that will fit in when we're talking about just a little bit later. Okay. So another quote from Dr. Kent. Reward and grace go together. Because of grace, we can receive rewards. Okay. Apart from grace, you and I stand no chance of even making it to heaven, let alone receiving a reward. So I like that. Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. We're still in the question of what is the judgment? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. And then we're going to jump to 4. So, when this happens and we are standing before the Lord, picture him sitting on that judgment seat, right-hand side. We're the ones standing in front. Okay. What's that going to be like, and what is the judgment? What's he going to be saying? So, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So he's talking about his ministry. He laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Paul created churches and then left. He placed elders in place to be able to direct that group of people. Okay, someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. One of the scariest passages for all pastors. We're held accountable for how well we help you grow and work through your Christian faith. So we have to be careful because we're going to stand accountable for how we built on that with people. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, so those are all kinds of options as to levels of quality and levels of effectiveness, each one's work will become manifest for the day. What is the day? I think the day is when we stand before the judgment, before Christ at the judgment seat. Okay, so the day will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire. I love fire from a distance. Now, it can be 2 feet. Okay. The idea of walking through it so fire does carry that purifying, but fire can be very destructive. Okay, so it's going to be revealed by fire. So picture everything you've done in your life being then exposed to the fire of the Lord's evaluation. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That does not sound pleasant. I am saved, but through fire. It's like, So, what's the immediate context? It's how you are investing your life in other people, in the work of God, in that could be a big thing. Essentially, how are you investing your life? Are you investing it in gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? Let's jump to one other verse, then we'll kind of break those down a little bit more. Jump to just the next chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:5, I think, gives us an idea of what some of the things that will be judged, what some of those are. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation. Not a Freudian slip there, okay? We'll receive his commendation. Commendation is a positive thing. It's the attaboy. It's the well done, good and faithful servant, which is what every one of us want to hear when we get before the Lord, for him to then ultimately say, good job. Okay? So, here's what I draw from that. It is a serious event. Okay? There's no one standing there who's going to be flippant about it. Okay? But it does seem to imply that believers, because those are the only ones standing there, can have a chunk of their efforts burned up. And I think there's two things that are going to be key to that. Evidence of our priorities. Okay, so gold, silver, precious stones, those are high value items. Okay? They're also very lasting kinds of things. They're kinds of things that will stand up to a fire. Now, is it possible to get a fire hot enough? But we're not going to worry about all that. Okay, but when you're talking about wood, hay, and straw, even the big bad wolf could blow over the three little pigs' houses if they're made of wood, hay, or straw. Okay, you get a match to them, those don't work well. So I think evidence of our priorities. What have we prioritized in life? Has it been the work of God as he designed it for us? Because we're very familiar with Romans 8. Okay? But was it verse 10? Romans 8, 9 and 10. Yep. And then the next verse is that God has created these good works for us to do. Okay, so he's created those for us. So
Ephesians.
That's why I knew the verses just weren't working right. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then verse 10. Thank you. It's one of those. Yeah, anyway. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then verse 10. That we're called to do good works, and he's prepared those. So I think our priority and how we've spent our time, how we've spent our money, how we've spent the position he's put us in, meaning I think he has very different jobs for each one of us. So I don't need to try and have the ministry that George has. Okay? I don't need to have the ministry Michelle has. I don't need to have anybody else's ministry except what God called me to do. That is a struggle at seminary because you want to mimic, you know, whether it's Billy Graham or the way he held his Bible, the way he said God, you know, or whatever. There's a youth pastor, well, he was a youth pastor when I knew him, from Hagerstown, Larry Humbert, if that name's familiar. Larry, wonderful. He was my idol as to what I wanted to be as a youth pastor. We went to Winona Grace Brethren together, went to seminary together, sang in the choir together. He's just up in Bethlehem, PA. It's hard not to compare yourself with other people. But I think part of this judgment is going to be, what did you do with the gifts and abilities I gave you, the position I put you in? So don't always be jealous of somebody else's. Oh, if I just, you know, had the opportunities that Chip had, then I would. No, I'm going to be called to answer for my responsibilities. And for me, a part of that is teaching at community colleges. I teach at two different community colleges. HCC, been there almost 20 years, Blue Ridge Community College, so I teach in Berkeley Springs, Morgan County, but I am now responsible for students and faculty, and I've had wonderful talks about spiritual things after class. I've had students send me prayer requests because I'm right up front. I do this because I enjoy teaching, but I am a full-time pastor. That is what I do. Where are you, pastor? So I'm responsible for my spheres of influence. You're responsible for yours. And then the other thing that is totally hidden most of the time is motives. Okay, I have no idea, Peggy, what your motives are when you do things. Okay, but the Lord does. And often we do, but we can also, what's the prophet say? Our hearts are wicked, deceitfully. We can deceive ourselves, think that we're doing it for the right motives. But I'm afraid sometimes we can be like the Pharisees who stood on the corner and did all of their works in front of men. And what's the verse say about, what does Jesus say? They have already received their reward. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think priorities and motives are going to be at the heart of what this judgment is. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9. You're still in 1 Corinthians? Let's jump to 1 Corinthians 9. We'll take those pictures out. We'll just jump to these. There we go. 9:24 and 27. So in the context of what Paul's already been saying. So obviously 1 Corinthians 3, he's already written. He's obviously already written 1 Corinthians 4. So he's going to write 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 24. He's essentially going to say, in light of the fact that this judgment seat is going to happen, how should we live? So 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, only one can be first. Okay? Only one can receive the first place prize. So run that you may obtain it. Okay, so let's work hard at this. Let's trust in God's grace to help us to do what he's called us to do. So So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Having just come off of Thanksgiving, probably most of us need to repent a little bit, but maybe I'm just speaking for me. But picturing us, and Paul uses these metaphors throughout the scripture, often uses an athlete. So, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Believers, we have to exercise self-control. Okay? In so many areas. Too many to count. So, exercise self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, pause there for a second. Paul's just going, you know what the effort these people put in to get this kind of these flowers stuck on their head? They're pretty soon going to die, and then you're not going to hold up this wilted thing and go, hey, look, I'm the winner. But they're going to put so much work and effort into just getting that recognition that the recognition dies right away. He's saying, we have the opportunity to work for a prize that never disappears. So how much more should we be faithful and self-controlled? And that's a contrast he's making. So, here's what I do, Paul says. I do not run aimlessly. Short, quick story because I think it fits. Cross country, I was not a great runner. One day, though, I started off, I was doing really well. Took off, I was ahead of everybody. Got to the place and I turned left and kept going and then looked around and nobody was behind me. I turned the wrong way.
Oops.
This is my home track. Paul said, I'm just kind of run wherever. It is. Because the coach is going, whoa, look at this. Look, what? Whoa, where's he going? And by the time I caught up, I never could catch up. And then, yeah. So then you kind of cross the finish line going, okay, I'm going to die. But I do not run aimlessly. You can't win if you pick your own path. Okay. I do not box as one beating the air. So, if you follow boxing at all, you're not going to win if you just kind of stay in your corner doing this. Okay, you're not going to win. But I discipline my body. Boy, I wish he hadn't said that. And keep it under control. Don't like that one either. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, Paul is saying, I am going to stand before the judgment seat, and I don't want to have taught everybody to be faithful to the Lord, and then the Lord says, but Paul, what about you? You didn't do it. Okay? Or as a leader in your home, or a leader in your family, or a leader in the church, or a leader in your school, for you to tell people and say, okay, this is the way you ought to live, and then to you stand before here and go, what about you? It's like, man, I don't want that to happen. So that's what Paul says, in light of that judgment, we ought to be careful, and we ought to discipline ourselves to in God's grace and through Christ's power. Because we know that none of us can pull it off on our own, but we are called to act certain ways. So anyway, let's move on from there. So what is the judgment? I think it's a judgment primarily of priorities and motivations. And Jesus knows why we've done every single thing that we've ever done. Okay. So, what are the results of the judgment? Okay, will the experience of heaven be exactly the same for all people? So the results are reward and or the not getting of rewards. Okay, so the loss of rewards, don't picture it like he's about to put this on your head and then he snatches it away. Okay, no. It's reward and levels of reward. So let's address that question. Will the experience of heaven be identical for everyone? Okay, what I'm going to do is give you the answer. And then as we look at passages, hopefully you go, oh, okay, I see why he said that. Oh, okay, that makes sense. I think we've got the wrong notion that just because heaven will be wonderful, full of joy, it's going to be identical for everybody, and that's not the case. So I'm going to say no. The experience of heaven will not be identical to everyone, but let me keep talking before you pick up whatever's close and start throwing it at me. Okay? There are differing levels of rewards that are given out at the judgment seat. So there's different levels of rewards. We're going to look at verses to try and support or not support that. Okay? There's different levels of responsibilities and opportunities to serve Jesus throughout eternity. So, if there's different levels of rewards and different responsibilities, then we're not all experiencing heaven exactly the same way. Again, don't read too much into that yet. Don't read into that our sinful response to what that would be like. We will get to that. Okay? That I think, is a difficult statement because, again, I can't picture myself without my sin nature that's still sometimes a lot closer to the surface than I want it to be. So what we won't say is this. Why is he ruler over 10 cities and all I'd get to do is keep the streets of gold clean? Now, there's no jealousy there. So whatever anyone else gets, we're going to be good with it too. So we don't have that sinful jealousy of the comparison. Or the flip side of that, I get to rule over 5 cities and all he gets to do is clean harps all day. No, there's no pride either. So we're not going to walk around going, check out that crowd. Yeah. Okay, so there's none of that. So we have to remove our sin nature and how we might respond, or sometimes do respond when somebody gets promoted ahead of us, but we're really just as qualified, if not more qualified. So there's situations where we have to keep things in check. Okay. So let's look at some passages here. Okay. To try and illustrate this. Luke chapter 19. Let's go to that. Now what we have to be careful of is, what is Jesus saying in a parable or a story in which you can't press every detail? Parables, as we know, are stories, but they're stories meant to communicate a truth. Parables are not meant to press every little fact. And when we get to that, I'll leave it at that for now. Okay, so Luke 19. What we're looking at, is there any indication that there are different levels of rewards? By the way, when you get to, depending upon what version you have, a mina is about 1.25 pounds. Okay, so we're talking about some of these things. He's going to receive 10 minas. Okay, so 10 times 1.25. Or sometimes you might have, it might see yours might say pound, or it might say shekels or whatever, but yeah. Okay, so Luke 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, because they had supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Okay, we're at Luke 19, so we're getting toward the end of Luke a little bit. So some were thinking, oh, Jesus is coming in, he's going to take over the throne, he's going to be the king, and on we go. And just like all the prophets said, so they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So Jesus is going to go back to heaven, but then return. Okay. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. So 10 times 1.25. Okay. And said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Little pause. It's interesting that the Lord considers money something we absolutely have to be responsible for before God. And that he calls that a little thing. And we think of money as this big, huge thing. So if money to us is really big, what is the big thing? But let's move on. Okay, so you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, your mine has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you're to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. So again, let's not press this into thinking that's describing the character of Jesus. Okay, it's not. He's making a point about faithfulness. Okay. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, at least? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What's the point? There are levels of rewards based on the effort that people put in. I think that's all that we're trying to get from that. Okay? The guy put in lots of faithful effort and was rewarded greatly for that. Okay? The guy put in effort, but not nearly to that extent. But he did equally well. He had half the resources, so he did equally well as the first guy in terms of sheer percentages. So that would be the person who has tons of abilities and opportunities and everything else and does well and is faithful with those. Then you have someone who, simply because the way the Lord designed life, doesn't have as many opportunities but is absolutely just as faithful with the opportunities that person has, is rewarded still. Okay? But those who have not been faithful are not rewarded. Okay, let me just read some of these others. We'll come back to Luke. So you stay in Luke for a minute. We'll come back to Luke. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Similar story. Okay. Luke 6:35. So jump back just a few chapters. And when we read, we always have to ask, why are certain words put in there, and do they have real meaning? Is there a real meaning for that being in there? So Luke 6:23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So there's great reward. Great, to me, sounds sort of like, remember the Sears, good, better, and best? You can always decide which you want to buy, good, better, or best, okay? So great seems to imply that there is a possibly less great. Okay, don't press that too far yet, because you might say, well, everybody just gets a great reward. Heaven itself is a great reward, which is a true statement, but is there any indication there? Maybe. Same chapter, verse 35. So Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So yeah, this is how you're relating to other people, your generosity. So reward can be connected to generosity. Luke 14, so jump a couple more pages. Luke 14, verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So there is a reward for how we treat those less fortunate than us. I'll just read Mark. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Fascinating to me that Jesus is keeping track of little acts of service that you do that maybe nobody else saw. Okay, so you've given something to somebody, I mean, we have unknown people who helped get me through seminary. I'd go to my seminary box, and there's a check for $100. A cashier's check, kind of a thing. Or there's an envelope. Don't know who it was. I can't thank the person. That person is going, you had a need, didn't want to know, didn't want to even risk my motives being tainted by this. So, and the Lord's going, I saw that. Saw that too. So how we treat especially the less fortunate, as a church, we are getting majorly involved in our own town with people who are less fortunate. Your missions team is just doing an amazing job of finding opportunities, and the church is doing an amazing job of supporting. So when you support missions, you're also helping to address battered women issue. You're helping to address drug overdose issues, because as a missions team, they've got their fingers in lots of different good ministries. And so I think the Lord really is going, saw that. And keeping a track of those kinds of things as well. So that for me is a motivation that the Lord is watching those and will reward those. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So now let's go back, because that's that Hebrews passage. So let's look at that a little bit. We have time to do that. So the context of Hebrews 10, again, is encouraging people to be faithful. Persecution has already started. Okay, so the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it says that it's addressed to those who are scattered. So there's already a scattering of believers because of persecution. Okay, so then we have these tough statements. Okay, so don't throw away your confidence. Oh, so anyway, so picture this whole thing in the context of encouragement to be faithful. Okay, life's getting tough, encouragement to be faithful. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Okay, so what would the opposite of that be? You just give up. Okay, now, are people who give up still believers? Yeah, it takes more than just giving up, but the Lord's going to will address that kind of a thing. Okay. So, who's the confidence in? It's in the Lord who has said, even before he left, or as he was leaving, lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Okay? So, don't throw away your confidence, don't lose that, don't be too discouraged. You will receive a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Okay? That's easy. It's getting tough. Frankly, folks, I think in the U.S. it's going to get tougher to be a believer, to live out the Christian faith as we have been able to do that, I think, without going too political, I just think we are. So we're going to be called to endure as most other believers throughout the world are called to endure. Okay, so you have need of confidence. So when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Okay, what's the promise? Reward and being faithful. So you've done the will of God. You've been faithful. You've continued to carry out his word. You've continued to share with the lost. And then he quotes, yet a little while, and the coming one, Jesus, will come and not delay, because they were always wrestling with, he's been gone now like 60 years. Not by the time of Hebrews, but by the time of Revelation, Jesus resurrected like almost 60 years ago. So he will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Okay, righteous people. Okay, what do they say about Abraham? Was Abraham saved by works? No. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Okay, so it's always been by faith. So the encouragement is keep faith. Okay, so let me finish here, then you can come back and ask any follow-ups you want. So, righteous one shall live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That, I think, is the tricky part of this. Is that where your question is mostly coming from? Yep, that's what I thought. So, to shrink back, what would that look like? Okay, so I'm a believer, at least professed believer. Shrinking back is, I just don't live out as publicly my Christian faith. So if it's embarrassing to pray in public at my high school or at my workplace when I'm going to eat, then I'll just sort of do that. My eyes are open. I'm sorry to eat, but I'm just going to pray anyway. And they won't know because then nobody, I won't be embarrassed then. So what that would look shrinking back, I think, is you're taking yourself out of the place where you might suffer consequences because of your faith. So I think that's part of what shrinking back will be. My soul has no pleasure in him. I think there are times, let's connect it with some of the others, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I think this falls into that. I think there's times that in the context of absolute pure love and grace, he goes, wish you wouldn't have done that. Yeah. Or, I mean, it's just so hard for us to picture a God who is absolutely perfectly loving, we're covered by grace anyway, but going, that was wrong. That displeased me. Yeah. So I don't think this is a salvation issue here. I think this falls into that same category of Paul's warning, you know, watch how you live so you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which is different than blasphemy against Holy Spirit, whole different topic there. But I would put it more in that category. These are people who the Lord is saying, I was ready to show you great power in your life, but you didn't speak out for me. So you didn't see that. I was so ready to bless you in that, but you weren't faithful. And then his last one, verse 39, but we're not of those who shrink back. Okay, I have confidence, the author is saying, and we never know quite who wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not going to go into that. But whoever the author was, it's absolutely as inspired as all the other books. But the author is saying, but we're not that way. We're going to persevere, we're going to hold firm. Paul, of course, his whole ministry suffered all kinds of difficulties. So we're not of those who shrink back, but those who have faith and persevere or preserve their souls. I think preserve is not in the flip of you will lose your souls. I think it's just a positive statement. You're going to preserve your soul. So I don't see that this is a lose your salvation passage. I think this is it is possible for believers to disappoint the Lord. Still within the context of covered by grace and all of that kind of a stuff. Follow up?
So I'm going to, again, so no pleasure and destruction are one of the same then?
I think so.
Pleasure 38 and destruction 39 are one of the same.
I think that's a parallelism there, yeah.
Okay.
But yeah, so I don't know that it's destruction, you know, in terms of
heresy.
Hell and heresy. And yeah, heresy would then take them completely a different direction there. Yeah. So, but will there be, and we still haven't answered that one, who will break for the day here soon. We still haven't answered when I'm standing there, what am I feeling? So if I'm standing before that judgment seat and Jesus is sitting there, and some of this, when we get to when it happens, will help to influence what our feeling is too. Because is this a part of our perfecting process? Does this happen after we're perfected? So that doesn't make sense to me. So we'll get to that when. But yeah, just a couple others. I'll finish that little section there. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see. Oh, you already looked at that one. Okay. So, is the experience going to be identical for everybody? No, because I think there are, and we'll see this in a couple other places as well, there are levels of rewards. There are some who are blessed with, in their sense, kind of the 10 cities, the 5 cities, that concept, that parable. But see it in not in the context that I will be jealous or I'll be proud. See it in the context of levels of responsibility. And we'll hold the final answer to that. Will heaven be different when we talk about what the crowns are? Okay, so crowns, We'll get to that next week. So don't picture any sinful response to the fact that we'll have different responsibilities. My sister, the oldest in our family, she simply wants to be mayor of Moline. Moline is smaller than Clear Spring. She said, I will be happy if I can just be mayor of Moline.
That's where the John Deere factory is.
Yes. Different Moline.
Oh, okay.
No, this is Moline, Ohio. Yeah, population like 9. No, there's a few more than that. But anyway, when we get to finally get around to Sydney's question, then crowns, what will those rewards be, and what will our responsibilities be? That we'll look at next week.
Thanks, Doug.
Yep.